And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Luke 23, 33. My friends, this is the only place in all of Scripture wherein we read of the word Calvary. And it is there on Calvary that we see Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, suspended upon a cross of crucifixion. On that particular day, as all of those individuals beheld him, they perceived that they were looking upon a criminal crucified between two thieves. My friends, I do not see a criminal on Calvary. I see a Savior. And for the next few moments, we want to talk about the subject, the Savior I see on Calvary. Point number one. As I look upon the cross of Calvary, the Savior that I see on Calvary is a tired Savior. Don't you? Jesus had spent much time with his apostles just prior to entering into the Garden of Gethsemane, teaching them and instructing them and foretelling them about things to come. He now withdraws into this garden, and most of the time the Garden of Gethsemane was a place of refuge for our Lord. It was there that he could go to pray. It was there that he could go to meditate. It was there that he could go to gain some inner strength within himself, away from all of the turmoil of the multitudes and the hustle and bustle of day-to-day life. On this occasion, however, our Lord finds anything but rest, doesn't he? To his disciples, he spoke these words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch and pray." Matthew 26, verse 39. Did you hear the words of Jesus? "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Folks, we find a Savior who is in emotional turmoil at this time. Many of us have experienced emotional turmoil, have we not? And it has gone on for several hours of our lives, and we know just how exhausting such a period of time in our lives can be. We turn to Hebrews 5 and verse 7, and again we read of this emotional energy that is being expent by our Lord on this occasion, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that could save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Again, did we hear the words strong crying and tears? Not only did our Lord bow before the throne of the God of heaven, but as he prayed those words, there were abundant tears, strong tears, and crying, the text says. If you have ever cried audibly for several minutes, over and over and over, the tears are coming, you know just how emotionally expent you are on those occasions. Our Lord was growing weary through the experience. Whatever strength he may have sustained through his prayer was very quickly interrupted that evening, very late at night. The Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with a multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Matthew 26, verse 47. Folks, here was his own friend betraying him to the Jewish leaders. Again, emotional energy being expent by our Lord. I can't imagine one of my own doing this to me. And through the course of that night, our Lord was led from trial to trial to trial. Finally, very early in the morning, Pontius Pilate releases Jesus to the Roman soldiers in order for him to be crucified, was he not? He had been scourged, and they now take the cross and place it upon the back of our Lord and Savior. Matthew 19, verse 17, he toils under the weight of that cross until he can go no more. And finally, one, Simon of Cyrene, carries his cross to the place of execution. When I look upon the cross of Calvary, I see a tired Savior. Secondly, when I look upon the cross, I see a lonely Savior as well. Jesus was arrested by that mob, and he was led to the high priest. Not one of his disciples stayed closely attached with him at that hour. The Bible says, then all of his disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew 26, verse 56. One of them, a little bit curious, followed Jesus, but the Bible says that he followed him afar off. Matthew 26, verse 58. That disciple being Peter. Don't get too closely attached. Don't be there right by the Lord in order to stand with him. Don't let anybody know that you are one of his followers. And when he was approached by that, three times he denied, did he not? Jesus was alone. Throughout all the trials that night, he was alone. Through his being condemned to death, he was alone. As he made that march down the Via Dolorosa, the road to the cross of Calvary, he was alone. Oh yes, the Bible does say that there were many women there beholding the things that were done. But again, the text says, and they were afar off watching. Jesus, as far as humanity was concerned, was by himself, was he not? Oh yes, he was encircled with a huge mob of individuals. But folks, none of those individuals were his friends. None of them were his comrades. None of those individuals were people who loved and cared about him. He stood all alone. And about the ninth hour, the Bible says that he cried with a loud voice these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Luke 23, 34. Even his Father in heaven has now had to turn his face from him for a period of time. Most believe it was due to the fact that the sins of the world had been placed upon the Son of God. And it is impossible for the God of heaven to behold that which is sinful. Thus he turns, and our Lord feels the weight of that and cries out, why have you forsaken me? Yes, when I look at the cross of Calvary, secondly, I see an extremely lonely Savior. Number three, when I look at the cross of Calvary, I see a suffering Savior. You look up that word suffer, and it carries with it an interesting definition. And the definition is merely this: to experience sensation. Folks, that sensation can be good or evil. Did you know that? Have you ever laughed until it hurt? You're suffering. I've seen individuals laugh so much they just say, stop, stop, I'm about to die. You are suffering in your joy, but most of the time the suffering is of pain, isn't it? I've made this point numerous times and I'll continue to make it. I just find it interesting that you read through four gospel narratives chapter after chapter after chapter about the crucifixion of our Lord, and there is nothing, nothing that is said about our Lord's pain and what He felt on that occasion. Oh yes, we read a lot about what was done to Him, don't we? The Bible says that He was scourged, John 19, verse 1. The Bible says that He had a crown of thorns platted upon His head, John 19, verse 2. The Bible says that those Roman soldiers beat Him with a reed, Matthew 27, verse 30. And yes, He was taken out to Calvary and crucified, Mark 15, verse 35. And there are two words that summarize the totality of our Lord's physical pain on that occasion. I thirst. John 19, 28. It's amazing, isn't it? One of these days, I want to go to God and I want to ask Him, why is there nothing revealed in all of the gospel accounts about the anguish and the pain experienced by our Lord other than just the words, I thirst? But I know that He suffered. I know that He experienced excruciating pain and anguish. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that He suffered, did He not? In Luke 24, verse 47, and He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God, the Bible says. We turn over to Hebrews 2 and verse 9, and again, we read of the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ then. For as much then as the children are made partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same. Folks, He suffered for the sins of mankind. Our Lord endured excruciating anguish, excruciating pain. Pain to an extent that you and I can hardly imagine that through which He went. And maybe that's why the Scriptures tell us very little about His pain on that particular occasion. But He was a suffering Savior, wasn't He? Point number four. When I look upon the cross of Calvary, I see a caring Savior. At one point, Mary was with all of those women that were afar off from the cross of Calvary. But it appears that at some point, we don't know why, but at some point, a few of those women made themselves a little bit more available to Jesus. They were a little bit closer to the cross of Calvary. John 19, verse 25. And there was at the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I can't imagine being in the anguish that Jesus was and able to focus, or having your eyes closed and then opening them and surveying the crowd. But at least on this occasion, He looks down upon the crowd, and as He looks upon each one of those individuals, the Bible says that He saw His mother Mary and the disciple whom He loved. Folks, our Lord knew that Mary loved Him. She had given birth to Him. She had reared Him. She had nurtured Him. She had trained Him. She had always believed in Him. And she was the one individual in His life who consistently stood by His side. And now, there at the foot of the cross is His mother Mary. And what does He do? He shows His care for her. It's amazing, isn't it? The Bible says, and when he saw his mother Mary and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said unto the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his house. John 19:26-27. Almost ready to perish, excruciating pain. And who does he think of? "I think of the care of my mother. I'm going to be gone soon. I'm going to yield up the ghost. And who's going to take care of mom?" And he entrusted her care into the hands of that disciple whom he loved. Most believe that to be John, wasn't it? You see, you have a caring Savior upon the cross of Calvary. Point number 6. When I look upon the cross of Calvary, I see an obedient Savior. Don't you? And he withdrew from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Obedience to the Father. We turn over to Philippians chapter 2, a passage that's familiar to us now, isn't it? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Hebrews 5:8. Isn't that an interesting expression? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Sometimes, folks, obedience requires suffering. We've experienced that, haven't we? Sometimes it's not something you really want to do. It's not something you long to do. It's not something that's easy to do. You almost have to force yourself to do it, but you do it, and you learn what? You learn what it means to obey. As long as it's what you want to do, and as long as it's easy, there's no real learning obedience, is there? But here's what's amazing to me. How can a man subject himself to the kind of obedience through which Jesus went? He knew exactly what was going to transpire, didn't he? He told his apostles over and over and over, "We're going to Jerusalem. And when I get there, guess what's going to happen? The Son of Man is going to suffer." He knew there was going to be anguish. He knew there was going to be pain. He knew there was going to be rejection. And yet what does he do? He obeys regardless. How do you do that? One word. L-O-V-E. Love. That's how you do that. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. Folks, he was speaking that through experience, wasn't he? It wasn't just a divine teacher proclaiming those words. He was at that very moment beginning to learn exactly what that means. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's in Jerusalem. The hour of betrayal is nigh. He's about to experience the trial. He's about to go to the cross of Calvary. "If you love me, keep my commandments," he tells his disciples, and then shows them a perfect picture of that about which he spoke, didn't he? Folks, our Lord's crucifixion was rooted and grounded in his love for the Father, but There was a second element of that love, wasn't it? It's almost as if we're looking at a coin. On one side, it says, Jesus loved God, thus he obeyed. But on the other side of the coin, it says this, Jesus loved man, thus he obeyed. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Why did he do what he did? How in the world could he muster up the energy and the willingness to obey? Folks, one word, love for God and for humanity. I see a Savior who was obedient, don't you? I see a Savior also who was victorious that day. You look at Jesus on the cross, and does he look very victorious to you? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen our Lord there that day? The flesh of his skin ripped apart. Blood flowing from almost every element of his body. Blood dripping upon the ground at the foot of that cross. His enemies encircling him and crying out and shouting out insults to him. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God. Railing and wagging their heads, the Bible says. And then you hear Jesus in a voice speak these words, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That doesn't sound like a victorious Christ to me, does it, you? Not to me. Can you imagine when those two Pharisees go to that cross and take that body down and wrap that body up, place it into the tomb. A large stone is rolled across that tomb. The Roman authorities seal that tomb well. How many individuals believed at that point that our Lord was victorious? I bet very few, don't you? He doesn't look victorious at that hour. There's doom and there's gloom, and it all looks as though there is defeat, does it not? But folks, in order to bless, he had to be cursed. In order to forgive, he had to shed his blood. In order to bring life, he had to die. And listen to this, in order to be victorious, he had to appear, underline that word, he had to appear to be defeated. But what's amazing is this. Even in death, he was not defeated. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Even in death, he was defeating Satan, was he not? I wonder what Satan thought at that particular time, don't you? The Son of God is dead. The Son of God has shed his blood. The Son of God has been buried. Surely I'm victorious. Early Sunday morning, there was the rumble of an earthquake, was there not? There was the removal of a stone from a grave, and there was a live Savior who came forth from that tomb. And when all those who visited on that day came, the angels proclaimed, he is not here, he is risen, isn't he? And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4. Victory, folks. There was no defeat. Nothing but victory for the Son of God. And when I look upon the cross of Calvary, I don't see a defeated Savior. I see an individual going through what he needed to do in order to be victorious over the arch enemy known as Satan himself. And does he not give us victory in this life as well? But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Now thanks be unto God, which causeth us always to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Not only was Jesus victorious, but now all of humanity is victorious. And folks, all of us who are sitting in this audience this morning, who are Christians, who are in Christ, we can shout hallelujah for victory in Jesus. And we sing that song, do we not? Victory in Jesus. Lastly, I see upon the cross of Calvary a Savior who is forgiving in nature. We all know the words, don't we? Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's amazing, isn't it? That our Lord, through all of that, can have a forgiving spirit. But folks, the reality is this. The totality of His work that day was in order to bring what? Forgiveness. Can you imagine our Lord standing up there shouting out a message of condemnation, a message of vengeance upon His enemies, when the entirety of His work on that occasion was for forgiveness? Not so, was it? Our Lord knew what He's doing. And He desired the forgiveness of every man, even those at the foot of the cross. And now that forgiveness can be ours, can it not? Now you and I can have the forgiveness that Jesus offers, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. But how is that possible, folks? It's possible through the shed blood of Jesus. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10, verse 4. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, 22. Thus it was essential for Jesus, as the Lamb of God, to die upon the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. How do we obtain that? Through faith. According to Acts chapter 15, verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith and baptism. Acts 22, 16. And now why tarest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Faith plus what? Baptism equals what? Salvation from sin. That's what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. My friends, if you've done that, you're forgiven. But if you've not done that, you need to be forgiven, don't you? Yes, we look at the cross, and we're thankful, aren't we, that our Lord grew tired, that our Lord was lonely, and that our Lord suffered. But we're also grateful that He cared. And that He cared so much that He was willing to forgive and enable us to be victorious over all of our sins and transgressions. Paul spoke the truth when he said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, but thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. My friends, I don't see a criminal on the cross of Calvary. I see a wonderful Savior who died for all men. Has that Savior redeemed you from your transgressions? Maybe you need to do that this morning through faith and baptism for the remission of sins. Dear Christian, does that cross of Calvary motivate you to live a life of faithfulness and dedication to Him, a life shunning sin and iniquity? It should, shouldn't it? My friends, that ought to motivate us beyond measure in this world. But maybe you have sinned. Fortunately, that same blood that was shed 2,000 years ago continues to operate in the life of a Christian, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9. Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you of those sins. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?